Well, let's begin this morning by opening to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. This morning I want us to consider the truth that is revealed to us by the name of God that's found in this passage. In the Hebrew, it will be Eldea, which you don't have to know the Hebrew, but as you will see, it's translated here as the God of knowledge. What a wonderful revelation this is when we understand what all that encompasses. So 1 Samuel chapter 2 and beginning at verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, Eldea, and by him actions are weighed. This truth should truly humble us and cause us to understand that in comparison to the God of knowledge, we know nothing. And this is why our judgments and opinions really don't matter. Only God's does. And that the thought there in the Hebrew of the word knowledge, that's translated knowledge, it can also mean opinion or judgment. And so it includes all of that. The thought is that because God knows everything, he knows the end from the beginning, his opinions matter. His judgments matter. We can't say that. And so our opinions aren't worth a whole lot. Our convictions, when we agree with what God says, when we agree with his opinions, yeah, that matters. But the things that man imagines in his heart to be knowledge, to what he knows, no, it doesn't matter. But the God of knowledge, his judgments matter. We can also read in Job 37, if you want to turn there, Job 37, verse 16. Job 37 and verse 16. Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Testing your knowledge. Those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. Now that word, perfect, means complete and sound. God knows everything, past, present, and future. Now try to wrap your puny little mind around that. And when I call your mind puny, I'm including mine, obviously. Our finite minds. He's acquainted with every individual, every happening, every word, every thought. He knows the past, present, and future status of every molecule of the universe. Wow, is your head spinning yet? I need to try to remember everybody's name as you come in. But he knows it all. We get knowledge through education or experience or sometimes reasoning. And that's how we grasp knowledge. But with God, it's just inherent with his nature. He knows everything. And this thought, it does kind of overwhelm us because we can't relate to it. But when you take God at his word, at the word we just read, the God of knowledge, the one who's perfect in knowledge, for the child of God, that becomes a very comforting truth for so many reasons. In fact, the thought here and the truths that are revealed by this are so vast that we're going to take at least three lessons just to consider the God of knowledge. Because it touches on so many areas that should bring us great comfort when we believe it, when we accept it. You're not going to fully comprehend it because you can't with your finite mind. We can't, but we can take God at his word, and not just at his word. We can take him at his faithfulness to show that he knows what's going on, past, present, and future. Let's go to Psalm 139, one of the clearest passages in the Old Testament that let us know a little bit about the vastness of God's knowledge. Psalm 139. Here it is directed very specifically and individually. So it's not just that he knows principles about the universe, but he knows you very personally. Psalm 139, and we'll read the first six verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me, and such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's just hard for me to fully grasp. It's high. I cannot attain it. Nothing that you do or nothing that happens to you ever takes God by surprise. Ever. Now, we're surprised all the time. And those surprises aren't always good ones. But God's never surprised, even by the bad ones, even by the tragic ones. We won't turn there, but in Acts 15 and verse 18, if you're taking notes, it says, "Known to God from eternity are all his works, from before creation." God knew every work that he was going to do in you and through you as an individual and for the nations, for Israel, for all of mankind. He knew all of his works from eternity past. And his knowledge is so infinite. Again, Matthew 10, 29 and 30, jot it down. Just to show you how detailed it is. God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. The hairs on your head are counted. I'm not going to the obvious bald jokes. But God knows how many hairs are on your head. That's how detailed his knowledge is. Every molecule of the universe. Nothing escapes him. Nothing is beyond his knowing. So how should that impact us? Don't confuse his knowledge of everything as his approval of everything. There's a big difference. God has given man choices, the freedom to choose. He holds man accountable for those choices. He doesn't approve of all those choices, obviously, but he knows about them. Those evil choices don't take him by surprise. He's got a plan and a purpose and nothing, because he knows everything from the beginning, nothing can overthrow it. He's established certain purposes. In this morning's lesson, we're going to see how this all-knowing God, his omniscience, how it comes to bear on your salvation. And this is one of those fundamental truths that so many Christians are confused about. Some Christians believe that you can be saved one day and lost another, depending on what you do. To have that way of thinking is to completely throw out the fact that God knows everything. And we'll see how that applies here in our lesson this morning. He has certain purposes and plans that cannot be altered by what happens to you every day, because nothing takes him by surprise. There's always this difficulty, just like it's difficult for us to fully comprehend the fullness of God's knowledge. I can't fully explain to you in a way that's going to satisfy all your curiosities how God's knowledge and sovereignty, how it does not contradict our freedom to choose. There's no contradiction between the sovereignty of God and your choices. And we'll see that here in the lesson today. Too many Christians believe and think that their salvation ends and begins with their experience, as if they themselves are the authors of their salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Redemption is the product of God's eternal omniscience, of his grace and his mercy and his faithfulness. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Let's do turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." So what's the foundation of your salvation, your redemption? The blood of Jesus Christ. Not your works, not your choices, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained," when? "Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in whom?" God, not you, not the church, not any organization or ceremony or ritual, but in God, the God of knowledge. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The Son of God was predetermined to be offered for the sin of the human race before the foundation of the world, before Adam sinned. The sacrifice was provided before Adam was even created. God knew that Adam would sin. He didn't make him sin, but it didn't take him by surprise either. And because he knew Adam was going to sin, in anticipation of that, not in reaction to it, but in anticipation of Adam's sin, he had already predetermined the Son of God would become man and die for the sins of Adam's race. And this truth, that God knew this all along, is so evident from the Bible. This is one of the clear evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the same story of redemption that's painted for us, that the innocent one would die for the guilty. Over 1,500 years, the Bible was written by the hand of many various authors, but it comes from one mind, the mind that knows the end from the beginning. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. This truth is stated for us over and over again, that God knew that Jesus would die for our sins. He knew the need would be there. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by what? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. That was man's part. But God knew they were going to do that. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus was offered on the cross by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew we would need a Savior. His foreknowledge brought about his determined purpose. That is, he set boundaries and marked out limitations that everything that was going to happen in the human race would lead to that moment when Jesus laid down his life for my sins, because he knew I would need a Savior. His sacrifice was accepted, and that the evidence of that was that God raised him from the dead. That's our receipt, that the price was paid. I'm glad that Adam's sin didn't take God by surprise, aren't you? God created Adam, and then all of a sudden, oh, man, he messed up. I didn't see that coming. That's not my God. By the predetermined foreknowledge of God, Jesus was going to die on the cross for me. So that leads us to Romans 8, 29 and 30, and we'll spend the rest of our time here this morning. Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, when did all of that take place? Because this is all past tense. Notice all the verbs are past tense. Well, we already know that God's foreknowledge predetermined Jesus to die on the cross before the foundation of the world. These things God purposed for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. He purposed these things that we read in this passage before the world began. How's that possible? He's the God of knowledge. Predestination, this setting boundaries and limitations that I'm going to be like Jesus in my glorified state. Those boundaries were set because God knew. Now, some of you have heard of the different theological debates about this. There's Calvinism and Arminianism. I'm neither Calvinist or Arminian. I take God at his word. The Calvinists believe that God has chosen some just sovereignly and arbitrarily. You're going to hell, you're going to heaven, because God's sovereign. Well, God is sovereign. I don't argue that point. But he has sovereignly chosen to give each individual a choice to accept or to reject his offer of grace. And my predestination, my being set apart, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be glorified, that determination, that destiny is set for me based on his foreknowledge, which means he knew what my choice would be about Jesus. I didn't know until I made it, but my Father knew. And based on his knowledge, not, and the Calvinists, they reject this approach and they say, no, if it's based on our choice of accepting Jesus as our Savior, then that's not based on God's sovereignty. That's a reaction. No, it's not a reaction. It's an anticipation. He knew what I was going to do about the gift of Jesus Christ. And based on that foreknowledge, he said, this one will be mine. He predestined me, foreknew me, and he predestined me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. So we know the scriptures. So we know what we're standing on, because there are those that are going to say, they're going to argue with you is, no, after you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can do something so bad that you're no longer saved. Or there are those that say, no, you know, it's not that you do something, but you can choose not to believe anymore. Well, do you think that God, when he saved you the first time, do you think he didn't know? When he says, I foreknew you and I predestined you? If our salvation is based on our experience every day, what we do, what we say, do you realize that God would have to pick us up and take us out of Christ? And put, oh no, what's he going to do today? I don't know. In and out, in and out. He's the God of knowledge. He knows his own. And your redemption was not bought by your good works anyway. They were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:3-6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires how many men, how many individuals of the human race, of mankind, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, if God says sovereignly, you're going to heaven and you're going to hell, do you see how that totally contradicts this passage that the Holy Spirit has clearly declared? It's God's will, his desire, that everyone come to know Jesus. Now, the Bible makes it clear that not everyone will, and God knows who will and who won't. I don't. That's why I preach to whosoever will. But God knows. It's his desire. It's the provision of the cross that any man, woman, or child can have eternal life. Now, you may not know that truth and the comfort of it until you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. But if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, this is true about you. Based on the foreknowledge of God, based on knowing what your choice would be, and then he says, this is set. This is your destiny. You're going to be like Christ. You're going to be like my Son. From past eternity, God knew what your decision concerning his Son would be. Not in reaction to your choice, but in anticipation of it. Predestination is to limit in advance. It's to put boundaries around. Even before you, in your experience, accepted Jesus as your Savior, he already had a fence around you. Think about that. Some of you, how you came to know Jesus as your Savior, and you look back and you say, wow, things happened there that just weren't usual. I made a choice to go here, but I ended up here and I learned about Jesus. You know what it was when you went here and it didn't work out? You were bumping up against God's fence around you. Even when you were a vile sinner, he had that predestination set around you, that you would come to know Jesus as your Savior, and that that would lead to that eternal destiny of glory. Those that he predestined, he called. It means to be called by a name, to bear a name. This calling, now, this is not you responding to the invitation in your experience. That can be called a calling as well. But this is past tense from past eternity. From past eternity, God looked at me and said, Doug is mine. He's my child. He bears my name. He called me his own. That's what this means. And those that he called, what did he do? He justified, past tense. God knew from past eternity that I would be right in his presence because I'd be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see the comfort in knowing that? I don't wake up every morning and wonder, yesterday, did I do enough to go to heaven? I don't lay down at night. Did I do enough today? Oh, am I going to die and go to hell after all? I never wrestle with those thoughts. And yet many Christians do, because that's what they're taught. I know I'm right with God because Jesus paid the price. And those that he justified, what else did he do? Past tense. Glorified. I know you're looking at me. If that's glorified, I don't want it. No, what this means is my destiny and glorified body in heaven, it's as certain as you're looking at this physical body. It's a done deal in God's mind, who knows everything. I will have a glorified body. Do you see how knowing that God is the God of knowledge, how it impacts everything that you think? And then we go from our redemption to our needs. What about our daily needs? Because we're not glorified yet. And what's going to happen? How does this help me in the meantime before I get to there? Well, it matters a lot. Back in Matthew 10, again, we're talking about the sparrows. God values us more than he does the sparrows, and he feeds the sparrows. He knows when they fall. Don't you think you're worth more than them? We're made in the image of God. Sparrows aren't. God's concerned about our needs. In Matthew 6, verses 7 to 8, note that down as well. But there we are told, Jesus says, that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. How does he know that? He's the God of knowledge. And if he knows what we need before we ask, why should we ask? Because it's an expression of our faith that we know who he is, who he has revealed himself to be. He is the God of knowledge. To fail to ask God for what we need every day is to forget that he's omniscient. It leads to unbelief and fear and panic when we have needs. But when you begin to feel that and you have an overwhelming, urgent need that you can't see where it's going to be supplied from, you don't, whether it be physical or emotional or financial, whatever it is, don't panic. Turn to your Father, who's not surprised at all by what you're going through. He knows what you need even before you did. Look to him. You can also later look at Matthew 17 and the account there where the disciples once again were asked to feed a multitude that had followed Jesus. And this is after Jesus had fed the 5,000 and then later 4,000. He'd already performed these miracles of feeding the multitudes a number of times. And then it was another need that came up. And the disciples said, Jesus, these people are following us out in the wilderness and there's no Costco here. We have nothing to offer them or to go buy. And Jesus says, do you not yet understand? Have you forgotten that I fed the multitudes? And you look at that and you scratch your head, and how could they forget? Well, stop and put the mirror in front of you. How often we forget when the new trial comes, what God has done for us in the past. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you need. Call upon him. Let's read a few passages in Philippians. We'll bring it to a close here. Philippians 4 and verses 11 to 13. Think about what's revealed by this name, the God of knowledge, perfect in knowledge. And then stop and think how that should impact how you think every day about your circumstances and your situation, about your needs. God is not taken by surprise by anything, which means he's already anticipated. He's already provided. We just need to look to him, trust him. And in Philippians 4, and we'll begin with verses 11 through 13, Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need. He just received a generous offering from the Philippian saints, and he was thanking them for it, but not because he felt he was desperate. For Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. He didn't say that God wouldn't ever cause him to suffer a lack of some things that he would have preferred to have, but he knows how to trust God when he's in that condition of being abased. He also says, I know how to abound. Sometimes that's a lesson we need to learn just as much as when we lack things. When God's blessing our life and everything's going well, have you noticed it's kind of easy to stop and thank God for that abundance? When things are going so well, we just kind of begin to think, well, we have what we have because we're so smart, or because I work out and I'm so healthy. When things are going good, we need to learn how to abound and still understand we are fully dependent on him. Everywhere at all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But what he says here, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he knows what I need to be everything he wants me to be in this life and in eternity. Jump down to verse 19 of Philippians 4. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, because he knows what I need. Can you trust him? That's not always what you think you need or what you want. But when you call upon him, you have this assurance that the one who knows everything is going to give you what you need when you need it. Physical, emotional, spiritual, doesn't matter. He'll give it to you in the moment. Trust him today. Don't worry about the end, because your Father has already seen the end. Those of you that are like me and have a tendency to be anxious. You know how difficult that is. If I can't see how this is going to work out, I get anxious. And it's only by faith and obedience and humbling myself before God that I can have victory over that. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Backing up there in a little bit in chapter 4 of Philippians. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. And that is not an automatic response for me when I'm faced with fearful things that I don't understand. My first response is, oh. That's when I have a choice to make. Do I obey or do I let my flesh dictate how I feel, what I say, what I do? Be anxious for nothing, but here's what you do instead. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He knows it, but let him know you know you're dependent on him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, you won't be able to explain why you feel peace about it when things haven't changed. The need is still there. The thing that caused you anxiety, it's still there. Nothing's changed. Why do you, when you call upon the Lord, the God of knowledge, why do you feel, you know, things are going to be all right? I don't know how, but there's just this inner peace. I'm all right. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Saints, what a glorious peace and rest is found when we understand that our Heavenly Father is the God of knowledge, all knowledge, perfect knowledge. May we learn to trust Him. Let's have a song in closing.